Right, if we're talking about the Word of God, who learnt in King James? Hands up. Right, who still reads from King James? Anyone? Yes, a couple still read from King James. Right, who are NIV people, New International? Righto, thank you. Anyone a living who reads Living or the New Living? Well, yes, a few on the Living and the New Living. Right. If you haven't put your hand up, what do you read from? Who reads from the Greek? Frank, do you read from the Greek? No? Right. No one reads from the Hebrew? No, not anymore. Not anymore, Ruth. You're shaking your head, so not anymore. Right. Anyone reads from the Hebrew? RSV, Revised Standard. Who's a Revised Standard reader? Yes. Right, so have I missed anyone? Yes, what do you folk read from?
ESV.
ESV. Right, English Second Version. Right. Right. English Standard Version. Right. We missed anyone? No, the Message. Righto, some people read from the Message. Right, well, last week we had in the afternoon the dedication or the service for the chaplains or the pastoral care workers. And it was interesting because Michael Chant, who's in charge of schools ministry group or heads it up, he spoke and he said that his father used to say, if you've got the Bible and don't read it, you're worse off than a person who hasn't had it. And I thought, oh, it's interesting, isn't it? If you've got the Bible and you don't read it, you're worse off or no better off than those people who have never had it. So we need to think about what do we actually do with what we've got. Now, those of you who like to follow the little green sheets, they're scattered around somewhere. And yes, today Kellyanne has read from bits from chapter 7 and chapter 8. And on the front of our little green sheet, we've got a section from Ezra, because Ezra and Nehemiah work together. And Ezra set his heart both to study the law of the Lord and to do it. Now, there are lots of people who like the Bible. They like its language and they like everything about it, but they don't put it into practice. Now, I believe that the Bible is given not for us just to study, but to put it into practice. It's a practical book. What did Jesus come? Oh, I've come to give you a theology. No, I have come to bring a lifestyle. I've come to bring a new lifestyle, a change of life. And so when we read the Word of God, it's a complete change of life. Now, if you turn, if you've got your Bibles, whatever your translation, at the start of chapter 7, the wall is up. And we've had that on the front of our little green sheets for some time. The wall is up. And now there are some formalities and some clarification and some genealogies. You might be very grateful sitting there today that I didn't ring you this week and say, would you read through particularly the next list of names that are listed there? There are a lot of difficult names. However, this is what Nehemiah had done. We've understood, I hope, that Nehemiah was a very organised man. He saw the big picture. And this is what he's done. He set up the gatekeepers there. Why? For security. So the gates could be shut, the gates could be open at appropriate times for the city. The Levites were there. They looked after the temple. And then the singers who looked after the worship. So he made sure that was covered. Jerusalem was to be a city of peace and of praise. And I've put that there for the church, for our church. Each Christian church is meant to be a city or a place of praise for God and of peace and restoration for people. So we need to be people of praise towards God and people who bring peace to each other and to the wider world. Then, very carefully and maybe very cunningly, but very wisely, in verse 2, he gave Brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor, charge over Jerusalem, for he was more faithful and God-fearing than many. Isn't that interesting that they choose people because of their fear and love of God? That's the key. And that should be the key in the church too, that we don't choose people necessarily because of their great ability in an area, but we choose them because of their love of God. God can make up the bits that we lack if we have a love for him. It's interesting that in chapter 7 of Acts, when they chose the deacons, what did they choose? They chose men to look after women when women weren't thought of that highly, although Jesus brought in a whole new thing. But they chose men to give out food parcels. Interesting. But they chose men who were wise and full of the Holy Spirit to do a very menial task. We need to choose people, men and women, who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and allow God to do his work. And then, again, the way he did it with the wall, he said to them, let not the gates be open, da da da. And then what did he do? Appointed guards from among the inhabitants. I'm in verse 4 of chapter 7. Opposite his own house. How amazing. Guards opposite your own house. Of course you're going to look after it. And then what did he do? He allowed God to put into his mind to assemble the nobles and the officials and for people to be enrolled by their genealogy. The people who came up first. So, last week, remember, we talked about the things that were put into Nehemiah's mind. People who were trying to trick him, people who were trying to undermine him, people who were implying by innuendo. And we need to be aware of people like that who will undermine our character because we are Christian. First of all, they attacked Nehemiah because he was building the wall and they said, even a fox will break down the wall. But when they couldn't get him on that and the wall was built, then they started to attack his character. And it's exactly the same that will happen with us. We need to be careful. Last week, as I've got there, they wanted to do him harm. They told lies about him. They even employed a false prophet. And all we're saying is, this is a story of 2,500 years ago, but it's a story for us today. So, God gives discernment, he gives wisdom, and he gives insight. Let's allow God to use our mind, but let's renew it. Now, in verses 6 to 73 that I didn't ask Kellyanne to read, there is an enormous list of names, very difficult names, names that have not made a comeback in the popularity chart of the best names. But they are those who returned with Zerubbabel and others, and some are listed in the book of Ezra. They were exiles. They were taken with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, why were people taken into exile? Unfaithful to God. So he took them away, and remember, land and descendants, the promise was made to Abraham that you will be people and you will have a land. Straight away, when they are disobedient, out from their land and they're broken up. now people are coming back. I've got there that Daniel was probably in that group that was taken to Babylon. So here we have the land and the descendants, and here we have a little bit of the history there of those who have come back. The ones with Zerubbabel in 538, Nehemiah later, remember we're working towards Jesus, and then Ezra and probably Mordecai, Esther's uncle. So those stories fit a little bit into a pattern. And then there's lists of people. And again, I say, I'm not going into those. We're getting towards why things are going on. There were priests, there were Levites, there were gatekeepers, there were temple servants. But when we get to verse 61, we run into a bit of trouble. Because in verse 61 of chapter 7, the following were those who came from certain places, and they couldn't prove their father's house nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. Hang on a minute, you're not of the right blood. You see how important it was that when they came back from exile, that they could prove that they were part of the Jewish family, or the Hebrew family, however you want to put it. So, what had happened, of course, is when they had gone dispersed out in exile, some of them had intermarried, and some of them had intermarried so much that they completely lost their ancestry. They didn't know who they were. Now, at the moment, ancestries become very important. We've got, you know, who do you think you are? Or where are your ancestors? Where do they come from? If you're sure of your ancestry, put up your hand. Right, hands down. The rest of us have some variation in the family records and we're not sure where we've come from. We're here, but we're not sure how. So, yes. And this was the situation here, you see. They had come back. They thought they were part of the gang. But actually, you're not. You're not. And so what happened to them? Verse 64. They sought registration among those who were enrolled in the genealogies, but it wasn't found there. So they were excluded as unclean. Good grief. Wouldn't you be embarrassed if you're in the lineup? And suddenly, look, I'm sorry, actually, we can't find your name there, Bev Morey. You'll have to stand at the back of the line, and in fact, you might have to go over with the unclean. Imagine that for a Jewish person who thought they were part of the ancestry and they'd come back, and all of a sudden they're separated. Very, very upsetting. However, that's what happened, and that's how serious they were. They were not to partake of the most holy food until the priest should come with an Urim and Thummim. Now, what was this little thing? Well, the high priest, who was very important, wore a special garment with a whole lot of things on it. Some were metal, some were precious stones. And when they couldn't decide something, they took a couple of these special parts and they used them to discern the mind of God. So these people had to wait to have that determined. Now we're talking about, in all of the people who came back, we're talking about 50,000. So it's a lot of people to check their ancestry, their history, their everything else. 43 plus maids and servants and all the rest of it. They all gave very generously to the work. From verse 70 on, they gave gold and silver and their time. Friends, it seems to me that the mark of the Christian church is generosity. If God has overflowed with love and kindness for us, we need to reflect that. We need to be generous people in every possible way. Every possible way. So, up here I've got the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, why have I got that? Well, our names hopefully are there. Like, imagine lining up with all those Jewish people and you're told over there, I'm sorry, your name's not here. Now, I would want to say the Christian church, us gathered, our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we, however we understand that, and imagine if God's got to have an enormous great book with everyone's name written in it, we think of a book in one certain form. One of the ladies not far from us, who died a number of years ago, said she couldn't believe in God because where had God put all those people who died in between times? Well, it never entered my head where God might have put people. I hadn't thought that way. But dear Sheila, she thought that way. Friends, let's make sure, because of our faith in Jesus, that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because of anything brilliant that we've done or that we might do, but that our faith and trust is in the living Christ. That's what we've celebrated here, and that's how come our name gets into that Lamb's Book of Life. Now, we quickly move on because Ezra steps into the picture. Ezra is an interesting character. He works with Nehemiah. Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and teaching it to Israel. What a wonderful man he was that he did that. But he fits very perfectly into our picture here, because what does he do? Well, he's a man who says, oh, God, because our sins are higher than our heads, our guilt has reached to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it interesting, though, that he says our guilt, that it's corporate? I wonder if we've lost something in the church sometimes about the guilt of us. So he's not saying the whole world. He's saying this nation, our guilt. And maybe we need to think a little more about how we pray and how we pray for each other. I'm too ashamed to lift up my face to you, God, he says, and I guess with tears there. Anyhow, all the people gathered, we find there. All of the people gathered. And where did they gather? Well, they gathered at the water gate, which was in the centre of town. And they told Ezra, bring the book, bring the book. So he brings the book, and they all hear with understanding, or all those who could understand. Now, this is the test. This is the test. They listened from early morning till midday. How long is a church service? Too long? Too long if we go over an hour? From morning? Well, who'll be up anyhow at dawn? From morning till midday. It's a long time, hey? And what did they do? They stood. They stood. Now, you'll all be saying, didn't anyone want to go to the toilet? Or didn't they want lunch? Or, you know, what happened in the meantime? Well, they all heard with understanding. Wonderful. This book over here, if you were given this to read, because it's not written in English or a language that we might understand, we would need interpretation. And it's possible that some of these people had come back from countries where they had assimilated into another language and they didn't understand perhaps what Ezra was saying. So they needed interpretation and help. We need often commentaries or interpretations through dictionaries of what's written in the Bible. We don't understand everything straight off. It's why we need each other often to help us. All the people were attentive. It's interesting too, isn't it? They stood, perhaps for 6 hours, and they were all attentive, ears wide open. Now, you've got to remember that they didn't have a copy of anything written down. They only took it in through what they heard, but they listened. And then Ezra, in verse 6 of chapter 8, Ezra blessed the Lord and God, the great God. And the people answered, Amen, Amen. They lifted their hands, they bowed their heads, and then they cried. How sad, but how wonderful. Maybe it's a model for us. Now, friends, the response to the word. The response to the word. There was proper reading. Ezra stood up and read. And I would like to think that here in the church, it is important for us to have the word of God read. There is something about hearing the word of God when it is well read. The second thing was that there was an attentive audience. Ears were open. Now, I'm not sure when you come to church of a Sunday whether you come with open ears. You come expecting that God is going to really say something to you? Do we all think that? We all think, not, I can't wait to get there. Because what is God going to say to me this morning? I think this is perhaps what these people thought. Ezra is going to read to us, what are we going to hear from God? And what are we going to hear from God? What a privilege that we can hear from God. I don't mean me, but we've got the word of God and hopefully a flowing through of what God is saying to us. Then there was an attitude of worship. They responded and lifted hands. This is our God. Yes, how wonderful. And then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And then they wept. And then people got alongside of each other, presumably, and explained, this is what it means. This is what it means if you haven't fully understood. This is what Ezra has just read. And sometimes we need people to get beside us. And then there was celebration. And they said, no, don't grieve. This is a day of celebration. This is a day of joyfulness. This is a day of excitement. Now, again, I'm not sure whether we leave here going, isn't it great that we've met with other believers, that we've met with God? It's a day of excitement and joy, a day of happiness, a day to be reminded of the greatness of God. Pardon me, how do I respond to God's word? Am I really grateful that I've got it? I won't embarrass us, but I would reckon that if there's 80 of us gathered here this morning, between us, we've probably got 1,000 Bibles. I would reckon that many people would have 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 different translations on their shelves or somewhere hidden in cupboards. I reckon we're pretty close. So how do we respond and how do we actually show our joy? Are you a joyful person? Are people happy to see you and to know that something about you is a bit different? The joy of the Lord is our strength was an old chorus at one stage. And that's what Scripture says. The joy of the Lord, a joyful inner being, awareness of who God is. Because we know from his word, because we can celebrate, we can cry and be forgiven, and know that God forgives us. Ezra read and did. And then when Jesus comes, he says, these words. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The assumption is that we know them. And I don't mean the Ten Commandments, but his expression of the commandments. Loving him, loving each other. Do we do that? Do we do that? Am I serious about that? How do I really take God's word? Do you remember those people in the New Testament? And Jesus said to them, you're turning over the pages, looking, and here I am. Here I am. What are you really looking for? You're searching the scriptures to prove all sorts of silly points, but it's me you're looking for. So friends, isn't it wonderful that we can read the word of God and find out about our God and know the heart that loves us? Let's pray together. Father, may we not be people who take lightly your word, nor abuse it, nor assume that just because we've got it, that everyone else has it. And we've just sung that song, Ancient Words. Martyr's blood. We've got the word because of the sacrifice of many people. And so we come this morning and thank you for the word. But it's not the word we idolise, but it's the God we find in the word. So help us, Father, to find out more about you, enlightened by your Spirit and focused upon Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.